Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. Good morning. Thank you, Brother Nix, for some beautiful singing there and leading us in worship. It's good to look out and see that a few more of our members are starting to be confident and feel like they're able to come to assemble and be with us. It's really special to be able to be here in person as we look out at the world and so many people who don't have this most precious and sacred right that we have to assemble in God's presence. It really has helped me to understand how privileged we are, and who even knows, you know, in the future if we'll still have this same right and this privilege. I'm thankful that we're taking advantage of that this morning, and different places, even within this country, that right has been taken away from many people, and it's wonderful that, that we're still able to assemble and just to remember that Jesus is head of his church, and he instructs us to come together and to encourage each other daily and to not forsake the assembly. And it's a blessing for those who feel confident and comfortable and safe. It's so wonderful. What a privilege it is that you've come to be with us this morning. If you would, we're going to approach the Lord in prayer, and please join me with that. So, Father, you are the great and awesome God. You are the famous God. You are the living God. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. And, Father, we come here this morning to worship you, to sing praises for the salvation that has been brought to us through Jesus, our Savior, to remember his sacrifice. And Father, we come to share a portion of the Word of God. It is a living Word, and it is a true spiritual food. And we pray, Father, that you would soften our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes, that we might see wonderful things in your law, that we might be strengthened in order to stand up in this day of challenge and evil. Father, we pray especially for this congregation, the Main Street Church of Christ. Please help us. We look to you alone, and we call upon your name. We ask for strength in order that we might be your church, the one described in Scripture. And we pray, Father, your grace and your blessing might be over us as we worship you this morning. Give me strength to declare your word. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 18, and we're going to read through verse 26. Matthew 9, verse 18 through 26. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and, seeing her, said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all the district. And so I want us to imagine this scene. Many times we read Scripture and we've heard these stories time and time again, and they begin to, in some ways, become ordinary, but try to think and not lose what is actually taking place here. We have a man who comes in, his daughter has just died, and he asks something incredible of Jesus. He asks if his daughter could be raised from the dead. And sometimes I wonder what it would be like to be one of the disciples of Jesus, to both witness this and then to follow our Lord as he goes to perform this mighty work of God, this miracle. Imagine that every step of the way would be so surreal as we're anticipating witnessing Jesus Christ raise someone from the dead. This is just incredible, and I believe that this account gives a really interesting perspective as it pertains to the life of Christ. Sometimes we ask this question of one another, what has God done in your life today? And the reason why we ask it in that way is because we don't just want to live off of something that God's done in the past. We want to make sure that God is actively working in our life, and we're acknowledging him, and we're living in his presence, and he's working in our current life. And when we see Jesus, if we were to ask that question of him, how true it would be that everywhere he turns, God is interacting and working in his life. He's healing someone. He's being poured out. He's blessing right and left every single moment. And I think it's neat to observe this. And so Jesus is on his way with his disciples to heal and to raise this girl from the dead. But their company is interrupted, and we read about this in verse 20. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And so one of the explanations for her behavior is that according to Leviticus chapter 15, verse 26, likely this woman was ceremonially unclean. And that's one of the reasons why she was ashamed and she was timid, and why she came up behind Jesus and she didn't want to be noticed by other people. And when she was found, she wasn't quick to admit that she was the one that touched Jesus. And so I want us to think here about the weakness of this woman. And so we get the sense here that perhaps she was a widow. We don't know for sure, but regardless, she spent her entire living on trying to be healed, and she is therefore destitute. And so we have an image that's put before us of weakness. And the Bible uses extreme situations in order to emphasize God's power. For instance, on Mount Carmel, the Lord doesn't send fire from heaven on a dry altar, but he sends fire from heaven on an altar that's been drenched with water in order to demonstrate that the power belongs to God and him alone. And so this is the picture. This is an extreme picture here of a destitute, hopeless woman who is at her wit's end, and especially in the first century, a woman in this situation would be completely powerless. And so that's the image that's put before us. And we also see that God, through this timing, has brought her to this situation. And sometimes if we reflect on this, God needs to bring us to a similar situation. He needs to break us. He needs to strip us of our hope in the flesh, our hope in man, in order that we can come to our wits' end, and then we have no other solution but to call on his name. And so it could have been suggested that she's wealthy. It seems like that's the case. And this, without a doubt, can be one of the greatest curses, because if we have our own strength and wealth and places to turn. It can be an idol, and it can keep us from turning to God, who has the true solutions for our deepest problems. And I want us to think about the reason that she goes to Jesus. And clearly it's because she's exhausted all other means. She's out of options. The only thing she has left is to turn to Jesus. And consider with me that she probably would not have approached Jesus in the way that she did if she still had the money that was spoken about earlier, and she still had options on the table. And so this too is our problem. We're simply, many times we're not desperate like her. We have options. We have things that we trust in and rely on, and God wants to get us to this place of desperation so that we will pursue Him with this same intensity. And many times we're supported by the flesh, and we've got many options and things to choose from. I want us also to think about this period of time. 12 years, that is a long time to be afflicted and a long time to suffer from an ailment such as this. And also think about this. Maybe after 1 year of suffering the way that this woman was suffering, maybe she still had hope. She had a large bank account. And maybe she was getting promises from different physicians. If you give your money to me, I'll heal you. And I'm sure that that's what they were telling her. They were giving her different promises, and she had hope. But towards the end of this time, all hope was taken from her. And this period of time is so difficult, and I believe it refers to different things that we go through, and this is a demoralizing, depressing, and even abusive time spiritually for those who have gone through a long season of affliction. And for example, I just want to think a minute here about homelessness. And so we meet people all the time who some have been homeless for a couple years, but then we meet people who have been homeless for 10 years and for 20 years. And after a while, this begins to work on an individual, and they become just beat down in this situation, and the devil really begins to rob from them any hope that they might have of being pulled out of this situation. And many times the way that they think is that they deserve to suffer. What has happened to them is because they deserve it. Or they might begin to think that they're not worthy of bettering themselves, and they become content and they accept what has happened to them in this period of suffering. And before we get to proud and we analyze other groups of people, I want us to ask ourselves, what have we been living with? What are the things that we have become content with, the things that we have accepted that we allow to reside and live within our heart that shouldn't be there, and we need to call on Jesus' name in order to cleanse these things and to drive them out of the temple, which is our heart. And so as in the story that we read about this morning, there's this long period of time, but there comes at the end of 12 years of suffering, long years of suffering, there is a spark of faith, just like the prodigal son, that great illustration and story. There's a point in which he says enough is enough. And he remembers, he has faith, he remembers that he has a rich Father, who his servants are well clothed and well fed. And he says, if I just return to my Father and I plead with him, that he'll make me like one of his hired servants. And so in the same way as this woman approaches Jesus, and as we approach God and we cry out for deliverance, God is going to do something for us far beyond what we ask for, right? The prodigal son, he asked, that he might be made a servant, what did the Lord do for him? He made him a son. He clothed him with riches. He clothed him with the garments of which represent righteousness. And that's what happens when we approach the Lord in faith. He always answers our prayers and does things that we could never even imagine. And I want you to think with me. Maybe you've been in this situation before. Maybe you've been in a sporting event. And maybe at halftime, a large corporation is offering a donation to a charity. And I've been in this situation before, and I've noticed that that sum is kind of small as it relates to the size of the institution. And based on how big this institution is that's making this offering, it's like pennies to them. And I want us to reflect that this is not the way it is with our God. God doesn't give small rewards, but those who seek Him, God lavishes upon them riches. And we are called co-heirs with Christ. We are sons and daughters of the King, and we're reminded of this in Hebrews 11:6. And with faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so we see this played out in our story this morning. This woman, she has faith. And we can give a check mark there. We also see, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. And so this woman draws near to the Lord. We must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And what an incredible promise this is, that God rewards those who come to Him in this humble fashion. And I want us to remember that Jesus is accessible. And it's on our watch what we do to these promises that God has given us. I want you to imagine if you just inherited half the state of Texas. And after a while, I no longer want to hear about your poverty and the things that you're struggling. If you've inherited half the state of Texas, it's your responsibility to do whatever is required to cash in upon those rewards and that inheritance and those blessings. In the same way, there is no end to the grace. There is no end to the provision which we read about in Scripture. There is no end to the power of Jesus for those who will pursue Him by faith. And we have to have this confident spirit of faith that says that we're not going to miss out on what God is doing in the world. And we're not going to allow others to have an inheritance and us not to have that. And we must be confident that we are going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony. And if none go with us, we're still going to follow Him. And I think another very important point that we get from this text is that we see a breakthrough. I am so convinced that this is important, and I believe in breakthroughs. And so what do I mean by breakthroughs? And so we're referring to a sudden, dynamic, and important discovery or development that changes the existing state of affairs. So it's a change in the status quo. And let me give you an example. You have a father, and he struggles with anger. And maybe he's been like this for many, many years. He has outbursts, and he treats his family and poorly. And then one day, he's a changed man. Something is different. And you hear the kids say, "What's gotten into Dad? He doesn't get mad anymore. Something's changed." And so from the Christian perspective, what has happened? God has gotten a hold of this man. He struggled with sin for years and years, And all of a sudden, there is a breakthrough. God has gotten a hold and done something miraculous in his heart, and he's a new and changed man. And if we believe in Scripture, if we have true biblical faith, we must believe that it's possible to have 12 years of affliction, and God can speak into that, and that his power can be unleashed and to deliver us from these troubling situations. For instance, take this example, the city of Nineveh. Surely the Lord was grieved by the different sins that were committed in this city so much that he had determined to destroy this city that's surely been sinning against him for many years. And what happens? We know the story. Jonah is sent to them. He's called to preach a message of repentance, and the entire city repents. And so there's a breakthrough. There's a change in the status quo, and these are the types of things that we witness all throughout Scripture, all throughout history, on small scales with individuals, and even on large scales, we see that it doesn't always have to be the way that it seems, but God can give a breakthrough through his almighty power. And I hope that you have this same faith. Here's a perfect example. If we look in Luke 13:6, Jesus gives a parable. He says, "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?' And he answered him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down.'" And so we see in this story the frustration of the farmer. He's taken care of this plant for 3 long years. Each year he's coming and he's expecting this tree to bear fruit, and it hasn't done anything all this time, and so he's determined to cut it down. But what is the encouraging word? Let's give it just a little bit more time. Let's fertilize this plant. Let's see if there could be a change in the status quo. And so this story directly relates to our story this morning of this woman who had been barren for 12 years, and faith teaches us that we're not to give up, even though a long period of time seems to suggest that there's no hope for this individual, or there's no hope for this tree. And so we understand that God has the power to make a barren tree fruitful. God has the ability to make a dead man live. God has the ability to breathe new life into a church that is struggling and hasn't done anything for a while. And God also has the ability to even revive a nation. And so God is not done with us. He's not done with our relatives. He's not done with this country. And just because our experiences tell us one thing, faith tells us something entirely different as we look to the almighty power of Jesus. And maybe you have a personal story of deliverance where you've suffered for a long period of time with whatever spiritual struggle it may have been. And there came a point where you called out to Jesus and he completely set you free, and I can definitely attest to many such examples in my own life. At the end of last year, I was overwhelmed. I was trying to help too many people, and I was struggling and not able to feed myself like I should. And I can remember just crying out to the Lord to deliver me from the storm that I was going through. And it's just incredible that God, He hears those prayers. And He has completely just turned that around in every way, shape, and form. And I praise Him for that. And so as we look here over in Luke's account, in chapter 8, 44, we read the following. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And so, to rephrase what Peter is saying, Jesus, many people have touched you. How can you just say one person has touched you? And I think that there's a point here. Many people go to church on a regular basis. Many people, in fact, pray and read the Bible and are unchanged. But then there's some people that really get what is taking place in church and really receive that blessing. And I think we need to look to the fact that she's approaching the Lord in faith, believing in His transformative power, and clearly she receives the blessing here. And so in verse 21, back in Matthew, "For she said to herself, 'If I only touch His garment, I will be made well.'" We read in other places in the gospel accounts in Luke 6, 19, that all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came from him and healed them all. And so we understand that the power was coming from Jesus. What a beautiful image that is of our Savior, as a powerful Savior, as we draw near to him and touch him. That there is a blessing to be had. And so Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." She'd heard the report about Jesus, and maybe she's met someone who's been healed by Jesus, and she is convinced and she believes that if she approaches him and if she touches him, she will be healed. And so we read and we understand that faith is the victory that overcomes the world, and how common this reoccurring theme is, that faith is the only barrier that stands in between us and receiving some sort of deliverance or blessing. And so we too are required to believe what is written. We're required to believe the testimony of Jesus. Regarding this idea, Jesus tells his disciples, if they just have the faith of a mustard seed, the smallest amount of faith, they have the ability to move a mountain. And so this is true in this story. And I think about at the beginning of this virus, the coronavirus. If you remember those scenes of walking in the grocery stores when people were panic buying, and all my life growing up in the United States of America, I've never witnessed anything like it, to go in Walmart, to go in a grocery store, for instance, and there'd be no more food on the shelves. That was really an eerie and a strange feeling. But I want us to reflect on God, that there's no shortages in heaven. There is no shortage in grace and in power that is at our disposal for those who come to Jesus. So on one hand, we have a picture of a woman who embodies weakness and desperation and destitution. But now I want us to consider the power of Jesus. And I want us to reflect in the smallest portion of his power, what it would do in our lives. And remember, she comes up behind Jesus, and she just gets a hold of the fringe of his garment, and power flows from him. And I believe that this is the main point, which is stressed this morning. The smallest amount of Jesus' power can do more than all of our efforts combined. We don't need new strategies or techniques. We don't need better funding. We need the smallest fraction of Jesus' power unleashed in our lives and in our communities. And so all of our efforts, all of our striving, all of our funding, if it was channeled, it could not do anything to advance the kingdom of God. What we need is Jesus. We need his strength and we need his power. And so the church has tried these other things and they simply don't work. They might look like they're working, but in reality, they are not giving true spiritual quality growth. And so I wonder, how long is it going to take you and me? How long is it going to take this country to learn this lesson? It took this woman 12 years to get to this place where she hit rock bottom, to where she had no other options, where she had to only approach Jesus. And I wonder if we're going to have to hit rock bottom in our life. I wonder what our faithful God is going to have to do in our life. And maybe you feel like you're in that type of situation this morning, and maybe that's where God is trying to lead you as he disciplines us, as he tries to strip away from us every other hope and other things in order that we might direct our focus to approaching Jesus in order that we might receive his power. And so this question is very relevant. How do we touch Jesus? Does this story even relate to our lives? Does it have any bearing on our situation? I want us to consider this great text, Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And so as this woman came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment, in fear, we have confidence to approach Jesus and an invitation to come into the very throne room of heaven and to come to the face of Jesus and to ask blessing of him. And surely the Lord is not putting us on, but he has great deliverance and blessing for us. And James, in the fourth chapter, to a spiritually adulterous people, says there is more grace. And David, a man who is twice condemned under the old law for both committing adultery and murdering a man, looks to the abundant mercy of God, this great storehouse and provision, and surely it is open for us as well. And so I want to point this idea out. We don't simply, as Christians, seek God to get something in return. And you might apply this to the concept of marriage, right? We don't just want to get something out of our spouse, that person we're married with, but we love them for who they are, right? That's the whole point. In the same way, we don't just come to God to get our best life now or to get things or to get blessings. He is the highest treasure. We draw near that we might have Jesus. But at the same time, I want to point out this idea as well. Imagine that you were rushed to the emergency room and you've just had a heart attack and you're laying there on that hospital bed and you're in desperate need of urgent heart surgery. What would you think if the doctor pulled up a chair and sat down next to you and said, "I'm here for you"? Right? It's not enough. It doesn't help you, right? The doctor, sure, he's going to perform surgery. He's going to try to save your life. And in the very same way, God, when we approach Him in our desperation and in our suffering and affliction and our problems, God doesn't just come to sit down beside us idly and to console a helpless sinner, but He comes to provide full atonement, to completely forgive our sins, to perform heart surgery on us that we might be a new creation. And so there are benefits to be had. There is an inheritance to receive regarding the promises that are in Christ. And imagine the children of Israel, as Pharaoh is pursuing them in hatred and rage and fury and full military might, this representation of the devil chasing after the church that has just been delivered, the Lord does not show up to just say, I'm going to stand by you idly, but He shows up in order to work and deliver and to bring salvation and to part the Red Sea and to also deal completely with those that come against His church. And so we should have great confidence that God's power is at our disposal. When He comes, when we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. And when He comes, He blesses us with His presence, but also He brings all of His grace and all of His benefits, and His power is at the disposal of those who are His church. And we read about in Hebrews, this is still true today, that He turns our weakness into power. And I hope that you see Jesus this morning as the answer to your problems. And I hope that you have desire. I hope that God has kindled faith in your heart this morning to not stay in the affliction of suffering, even though you've suffered for many, many years and struggled in different ways. And I hope that you will be like this prodigal son who desires to return to his father in order that God might bless him in ways that can't be comprehended. And so we understand that Jesus continues on and he eventually heals and raises this little girl from the dead. And what a picture of the limitless power of Jesus. And it's interesting to note that those that Jesus encountered in that house, they laughed at Him and they mocked Him and they did not have faith. And so too, if we believe that Jesus has the ability to do the miraculous, if we believe that God can, for instance, deliver someone, pull them off the streets, save somebody from drug addiction, if we believe that God can radically change somebody's personality, completely forgive their sins, if we believe that God can revive a nation, if we believe that He can completely revive a church and do something new and fresh there, people are going to call us crazy. But that is the definition of faith as it's put forward this morning. And so I hope that you would not delay to receive your inheritance. If you're outside of Christ, the command is that we might repent of our sins, that we might be baptized, washing our sins away in order that we might receive forgiveness of sins, in order that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And maybe there's someone who's struggling with a certain sin or some sort of problem or affliction, and they've struggled with that for many years. I hope that God would give you faith today to approach Jesus. If he were to give you the smallest portion of his power, if you had the ability to touch the fringe of his garment, which we do, he could completely deliver you in every way, shape, and form. And I hope that you would not delay, that you would approach our living Savior this morning as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.